Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
The church is just not a place to be busy and a place to be things. It's not a casual activity, but it is a pouring himself in.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about growing the church. This message was recorded at a worship service in 2014. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, growing the church in Christ.
We see the early part of the Father choosing us to the praise of His glory, the Son redeeming us to the praise of His glory, and the Holy Spirit sealing us to the praise of His glory. We see that working of God. We see the gospel in the early part of Ephesians chapter 1. And you might say, Les, I'm not even a believer. I'm not even a Christian. I sure want to know what the Bible teaches. Well, we want you here especially so that you understand the fullness of the gospel. And while I'm preaching to believers, we want you to feel like this is where you belong. And we want you to completely understand the gospel. The gospel is the visible glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And it just not only touches our born again, the gospel carries us right through to ultimate glorification. And if you were to look in 2 Corinthians 3, that entire chapter into chapter 4 and verse 6, you would see that the gospel is not only able to save us from sin's penalty, but from sin's power, ultimately from sin's presence. But in this progression of sanctification, it is the gospel that is continuing to work through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For some years, we have been passionate in a discipleship ministry, burdening to disciple people. The new ministry that we have is Building Great Leaders. And I picked that because of the word great, because Jesus said, "Who is great among you? Let him be servant of all." And so a great leader is not someone in a position. God's will is first a condition, then it's a position. Some people are worried, what am I going to be in life? What are you in life? That's the question. And when your condition is what it ought to be, the position will be what it ought to be. And so we are going to be focusing on that. And so I had the idea to study Paul's prayers. What did Paul pray? Not what did he ask for himself. That's a whole nother message. But what did he pray for the church? And Ephesians has two major prayers, so I decided I was going to memorize the prayers of Paul. In Ephesians chapter 1, that's what is going to be our focus tonight. I'm calling it the greatness of our God. And I do believe if we can get a handle on what Paul was trying to pour into the Ephesian church and really pour into us as believers as we study the word through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as that word would minister to us, that we would get a handle on what Paul was really pleading with these believers. Because if they got a handle on what Paul's praying for, they could get to see the power that was available to them. So I'm going to begin in verse 15. Paul says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So after he states their position in Christ to the praise of his glory, he said, "When I heard of your faith, not only your faith, but your love to all the saints, I cease not to give thanks." Then he said, "Making mention of you in prayers." And I always, in all of the prayers that I have studied, I take the word "that" and even Paul's personal request. I would always circle that. And so we find this is Paul's prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of this mighty power. And so we see Paul's desire that they know the person of the Godhead. Because I laid this out on top, that the request was his prayer, the revelation was the person of Christ in the text, the realization was the possessions we have in Christ, and then the ruler, the power that we have in him. And so know the person of the Godhead. In verse 17, he is called the God of glory. That's your point A. And he said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8, he is called the Lord of glory. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, he is called a revealer of glory. So we get to know the person of the Godhead. And Paul is saying that I pray that the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. There again is that key thought, knowing Christ. That we would have a complete handle on all of this. Point number two, know our possession. That's the realization that we have in him. And so we see the hope that we have in him. Our hope is in him. And we find B, his heritage is in us. As we look at verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye might know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It's not our inheritance. We are his inheritance that he would have in him. And Paul is praying not only that they would have a general knowledge of him, but the Spirit of God through the Father would give them a growing knowledge of Christ. And I think that is the most helpful thing that we could ever build into our life as believers. When we stop to think what that means, when Paul made his purpose statement, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, that was the prayer that he had for this church. And he said, know your possession, that your hope is in him, and that his inheritance is in us. The privileges as the Lord's heritage that we see, that Paul wanted them to understand what they had as believers, and wanting us to understand that until we would appear with him in glory. In that passage, we could go very detailed into each of those things, but I want to focus tonight on point number three. Know his power. Because that's going to be the focus, and I'm going to take four verbs that are in verse 20 through 23, and that is going to be the crux of my message tonight, because it tells what the power of God will do in us as believers. And Paul was praying that they would understand that. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him? And there we begin to see that the power of that resurrection. What makes Christianity different is we serve a risen Savior. We don't go to a tomb that has a body in it, because when the people ran to the tomb, the angel said, why do you seek the dead among the living? Because here we find he is not here. He is risen. That gave us the privilege to have that resurrection power. And Paul says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul is praying for that here, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. To create the universe, he spoke. But to redeem, he suffered. In the one, there's an endless universe. In the other, there's an empty tomb. Both manifesting the power of God in that scenario. And so as we sit here as believers tonight, we cannot sit here with our power plugs pulled because we choose not to believe fully in the power that is available to us. I don't wake up in victory. I wake up realizing victory is possible and there's a new surrender. But we see that power that is available. And then secondly, and set him. That's the second verb I want us to look at. Seated him. And if we could picture what the scene was like in heaven. I mean, the plan of salvation drawn up from eternity past. Now, man sinned. Genesis 3:15, the first mention of the gospel. The mentioning of the bruising of the seed of the woman and the crushing of the serpent's head. First mention of the gospel. Now the plan of salvation. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And suddenly, the son leaves the father's right hand. Can you imagine the angels who did not understand this plan of salvation? They didn't understand what this redemption was. They never knew what this redemption was. But the son leaves to be born in a feed trough. That son lived that sinless life. And he came to the point of crucifixion. Body placed in the tomb. And then raised. He leads captivity captive. He ascends back to the Father. Can you picture the scene in heaven when the incarnate Son returns to be seated at the Father's right hand? Look what it says here. He set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Oh, through the power of the resurrection. Paul is saying, I am praying that you would understand the greatness of his power to us. Not the greatness of his power, but Paul is saying to us who believe. And so when we realize what we have as believers, we understand it was pictured in the resurrection, but also in the seating. Where did he seat him? At his own right hand. In heavenly places. And I could just imagine what kind of a stirring there was in heaven. When the sun goes back, and then when the first martyr of the church, when Stephen was stoned, the son stood at the Father's right hand to welcome home that first martyr. We find the son standing in that situation where he is seated. And then what he subdued. What did he subdue? Well, he subdued in the spiritual realm. Principalities and powers. That's God's allies. I mean, Satan's allies. And mights and dominions, that's God's allies. So who is the Son over? He is over the spiritual realm. He is over those who are Satan's allies. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is saying, put on the whole armor of God that you may withstand the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers. These were Satan's allies, and this warfare is going on. But he's not only over them, he is over his allies, the mights and dominions. Those who are on God's side, as we see in Colossians, as we see in Revelation. Then he is over the secular realm. And boy, what a blessing this is to meditate on. Because he is over all these people and every name that is named. Have you ever sometimes gotten to a point where you're wondering, what is going on? When is God going to speak? How long is God going to let evil go on? When you study the book of Habakkuk, and Habakkuk is crying, God, how long? How long are you going to let these wicked become the judges of your people? And you're using a more wicked people than us to bring judgment to us. And God answered Habakkuk in chapter 2 and said, Habakkuk, I am going to deal with these wicked, prideful people in my own way, in my own time, but the just shall live by his faith. In other words, Habakkuk, you let me do this. God is over principalities, over powers, over the rulers of the darkness of this world, over spiritual wickedness in high places. He said, all of the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does everything according to his will, and none can stay his hand and say, what are you doing? Far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So he is over the temporal realm, that which is yet to come, and that which is now. And then it says, and put all things under his feet. And so you see the ruling and the reigning of the Savior. And we find that you see the whole aspect of our life and of our growing. Because he put all things under his feet. That's a quote from back in Psalms. And here was the ruler, the King of Kings. And when you look at the Revelation, you see what exactly is coming in that realm. And then I close with point D, and gave him. This where we get back to the theme of the church. How do you develop holiness? And that's why I picked this text. And put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. He is our head. He is our life. He is our very existence, which is his body and the fullness of him that fills all in all. And so we get back down to the church. We get back now to he becomes the head, according to Colossians 1 as well. He is the head over the church. Pastors are under shepherds, representing the chief shepherd. And we see that as he gave him the church finds its fullness in him. And that's the point we need to try to get to realize. The church is just not a place to be busy and a place to be things. They are that. Paul says, I labored more abundantly than all of you. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. I labored more abundantly than all of you. And that's that word kapos. It's not a casual activity. But it is a pouring himself in. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than all of you, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul worked day and night. I remember I was talking to a pastor one time, and he said he had a position. It was a big church. He had a position open for an assistant. And he said, I had 28. I interviewed 28. He said, one of the 28 didn't ask first about benefit packages and how much time off there would be. He said, some said, do you think I can get everything done in 30 hours? How do we manage all of this? And he said, only one came and asked, how, number one, does God want me here? How can I be a servant? He said, and I hired him. It's because we got a generation today that is looking for what is easy. And when we study the words and when we study the hunger that we have, not only to know him, but what was manifested in Paul, the passion that drove him. And you know what? It's a passion. Discipleship is a passion, not a program. Our touching people is a passion, not a program. I told a guy one time, we were talking about discipleship, and I made that statement. I said, let me illustrate. I said, we were on the road living. We lived in an Airstream trailer, and we stopped at my brother's place. We had a couple days off. We went by my brother's house. He was still single at the time, and we visited till late into the night. He had to get up early, leave about 5:30 for work, and so I heard the phone ringing, and I said, hello. I said, is Earl there? I said, no, he's gone to work. Yeah, of course he is. He said, I didn't even know why I called, actually. He said, I work with Earl. I hung the phone up, and there was smoke at the level of my head. And I thought, boy, oh boy, I thought this house is filling with smoke. I ran into the kitchen and the counter was on fire. What had happened is he was tired. He had the coffee heated on the burner. And then he left and the coffee boiled out. The glass broke. The plastic dropped, lit on fire, and was starting to burn into the countertop. And then the flame was starting to lick into the cupboards. And so I thought, I've never been trained in firefighting. So I went and laid by Charlene. I said, we're going to die today. And I said, there's a fire and I have never been trained. So it's going to be hard because we have to, the fire won't get us, the smoke will kill us. So really, like that, and then oh, it's done. We're home. That's not what I did. My passion took over. Without a lick of fire training, I threw the faucet on. I threw towels in the sink. I remember they had a tarp in the garage. I took that tarp. I threw the tarp over the whole counter. I took these wet towels and I slopped them into the burn. And within a minute or so, there was just a smolder. And the fire was out. I never had any training, but I had a passion. You know what? If we take our gaze from us and try to figure out what Paul is praying for this church, and we realize the power we have and the passion we should have for him and the position that we have in him, we're not going to be saying, oh, I'm going to go to church again. Oh, as important as I am, my talents are so needed. I just wish we didn't have to mess with services. It's such a hindrance to the utilization of my gifting. Stay home. That's my recommendation. And then figure out what is of Christian. And what is expected of me? And then say, okay, Lord, I humbled myself. I make myself available. I become a servant. When we stop to think, the body of believers finds its fulfillment in him. And you know what? He finds his fullness in us. That's mind-boggling. How could the God of gods find his fullness in us? He redeemed us. We are his bride. And this local church is a visible manifestation of that. And you stop to think, what a blessing to be able to get up, and what a blessing to be able to get with God's people, and what a joy it is to be able to fellowship and then grow. Because we have to die to ourselves before you give yourself to someone else. Especially when you think, You know, he finds a fullness in us. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 9, labor to be accepted of him. In other words, live in order to bring pleasure to him. And I hope when we look at the steps when he raised him, when he set him, when he put all things under his feet, and when he gave him to be the head over all things to the church. That's the body of Christ. That's the bride of Christ. That's us. And the theme, how do we grow godliness through the church? By the realization of who we have and what we have in him. And as we grow in that knowledge, and the knowledge of him will give us a passion, because a full knowledge would cause us to be like. We become like our emotional focus. You ever notice that? You develop a contempt for somebody, will make you concentrate on that person. Concentration lets you be conformed to that person, and then you're controlled by that person. And the very person for whom you have contempt, you end up being controlled by that person. And a third party looks and says, but you're just like that. But Hebrews chapter 12 says, looking unto Jesus, singly unto him, away from everything else and the implication of that, singly on him. Compassion for him leads to concentration on him, leads to control by him, leads to conformity to him. And the third person looks and said, I can't believe how godlike you are in this, how like Christ you are in this. But that quickly, we can make our focus another direction, and we become like our emotional focus. Develop a passion and a compassion for him. And as we know the word, and as we love the word, and as we know, we don't need all of the frills and the things that make us feel like, oh, now I think I'm worshiping. You see who he is, you are worshiping.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on growing the church in Christ. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.